Please have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 4. Have you ever found yourself really irritated because you've discovered that you've missed some sort of opportunity? Something that you really would have liked to have done? Something that for a certain period was affordable and cheap, but it's gone past the date and you've missed that opportunity? An obvious example of this, drawn from just this year, is the chance to get your PPI paid back. Remember that? Remember how everywhere there were these adverts to claim back your personal protection insurance, which the banks and the credit cards have been adding onto people's accounts, not really telling them what it was for, and then that was deemed to have been wrong, so they had to pay all that money back. And you could have claimed that money back, but only by a certain date. And as it got closer to that date, the adverts were everywhere, weren't they? On the radio, on the TV, on the side of buses, on your Facebook page. Claim back this money before it's too late. But then, the deadline passed. And then, there was no chance of claiming anything back at all. And for those who wanted to claim but didn't, they'd miss their opportunity. And it's a horrible feeling to miss an opportunity, isn't it? It makes you feel really sick in the pit of your stomach. And you just can't believe that this has gone by you. And you think how short-sighted you were or slow to respond to the information. It's horrible. Even when it's about something relatively small, like a bit of money from PPI or maybe a special offer on cinema tickets or something, you end up kicking yourself. And if we feel this way about something small, what about something big? What about the most important thing that is out there? Because here in Hebrews chapter 4, we're reading about how some people can miss the greatest of opportunities, how people can miss out on the opportunity of salvation. It's there, right under their nose, but at the end of the day, it will turn out that they have missed the opportunity. And because of that, they're going to find themselves spending the rest of eternity in a very unpleasant place. And each day, they will be kicking themselves, thinking of how close they were, but they missed that opportunity. And this is a hard warning for people. It's the warning that we see here that the author of Hebrews is given to the church all those years ago. And it's a warning which applies for us today as well. Back then, the author's fear is that some of the people who are meeting together with the other Christians are not truly saved. And it's the same fear that we have today. Because in all churches, there always seems to be a few individuals who are there for the wrong reason. They're just along for the ride. They're just along to have a good time. Maybe they're coming in because they like talking to people after the service and the brew and the free biscuits. Or maybe they're here because their family expect them to come. Or they're turning up to see the members of their family and they can have a good natter around the table afterwards. And people who are coming along to the church each week for this reason, they often don't realize that they're doing it. They often don't examine their own motives for coming into church. And outwardly, they look fine because they're in church each and every week. But they're coming here for the wrong reason. They're not coming because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to worship him. And they want to spend time with God's people. They're coming for some other reason. And the people in this situation, they're in a terrible situation because they've heard the gospel hundreds of times, but they've never responded to it. And as a result, they're going to miss the opportunity of heaven and instead find themselves in hell. This is a terrifying passage with a real warning for us all. And each one of us needs to carefully ponder and think how it applies to me. Not to the person over there in the corner or the person sitting next to you. How does it apply to you? How does it apply to me? Because when it comes to getting into heaven and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and entering the new heavens and the new earth, I'm sure none of us want to miss that opportunity. Well, our passage today It's a continuation of the argument which started out last week in the previous chapter. And there the author to the Hebrews introduced us to the Exodus generation, who managed to leave Egypt, but then despite all of the miracles that they witnessed, they did not have the faith in God that they needed to enter the promised land of Canaan. And as a result, they ended up dying in the wilderness. And this Exodus generation, they missed their opportunity. And their example serves as a warning to us. And the very thought of this should fill us with fear. For the word that we have translated as careful here in the new NIV is a word that is linked to fear in the Greek. The possibility of falling short, of missing our opportunity, should fill us with dread. And it's something that we should be very concerned about. So naturally, as we look at this, we need to ask ourselves the question, how can we make sure that we are saved? How can we avoid this dreadful fate? Unfortunately, the answer is given to us in verse 2. Those that missed the opportunity to enter the promised rest did so because they did not have faith. Faith is the key ingredient. For those people in their Exodus, they had seen the miracles. They had heard the law and received the law. But they had not listened to the promises of God. And they just didn't believe them. Fast forward to us today, and it's the same. We may have heard the good news about Jesus, but hearing the good news does not guarantee us a place in heaven. Instead, we need to hear, we need to understand, and we need to respond with faith. We have to believe that it's true and trust that Jesus has done everything required for us to be saved. And once we make this step of faith, we can have that assurance that we will enter the promised rest. Fortunately, that great offer of being forgiven and becoming a new creation with the promise of heaven remains open today. And it remains open until the time that Christ returns. Which means that this morning, if you haven't yet made that step of faith, the door is still open. Salvation is available. And as a group of Christians who are meeting together, we want to make sure that every person in this room is going to be there in heaven with us, don't we? We want us all to be here. You know, we don't want people to be excluded. We want everyone to be saved. And not just in this room. We think about our family and friends, and it goes out from there. And this idea of the Christians being a group together is picked up in the passage. There's a corporate responsibility going on here. In verse 1, we've got that call for let us, that's plural, all of us together, be careful that none of you, singular, fall short. There's an idea that we're all in it together and we're all to encourage one another and to keep each other going. And the author's including himself in this warning, and he's saying, come on, watch out for each other. As a community, we should care about the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. We should be praying for one another. We should be supporting one another. And as a church, we want to see everyone who comes into this building saved. And also as a church, we want to see each Christian reach their full potential. We don't want people to be getting into heaven by the skin of their teeth, do we? We want to see people enjoying the blessings of Christ here and now today so that they fulfill their potential and grow in maturity. And this growth in maturity leads us on to the more difficult bit of teaching in this passage, because this is a complicated passage which is hard to understand. And we get that complication in verse 3 because we read about those who enter that rest. And that enter that rest is in the present tense. It's something that happens to believers when they put their trust in Jesus. Yet at the same time, as we look at this, it's also something that happens in the future. So how can something be true today, but we're still waiting for it to happen? Isn't that confusing? Well, this leads us into a very interesting aspect of eschatology, which is the doctrine of the future things. And it's got a technical name, inaugurated eschatology. That's a nice tongue twister. But we can describe it quite simply as the now, but the not yet. And this refers specifically to the moment that we are in salvation history. As a body of believers, we are living between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And all who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour are saved. And we receive certain things today, but there's better things to come when Jesus returns and his kingdom is brought in his fullness. So it's like we're getting free samples, free testers of the things that we're going to receive in their fullness when Christ returns. And it's understanding this principle which helps us to explain this passage about how we can enter the promised rest, but the promised rest is still to come. Now, for the Exodus generation, the promised rest would have been the land of Canaan, which Joshua led them into eventually. But this was just a shadow, a copy that points to the greater reality to come. And we know that it's something to come because Psalm 95, which is quoted extensively in this section of Hebrews, was written after the people had entered the promised land. So the rest in its fullness was still to come. So even for these people, the rest was still to come. So what is this rest? Well, to further confuse the issue and add to the concept, the author quotes Genesis 2, verse 2, which talked about God resting from all his work on the seventh day. And this is God resting from the great work of creation because the job has been completed. The job's a good one. God is secure in his sovereignty over creation, so he rests. And this rest that God is in is ongoing. He's not creating anymore. Creation is completed. So he's resting in that sense, while still at the same time he's sustaining creation and he's ruling creation. But God is at rest. Adam and Eve shared that rest with God when they were in the Garden of Eden. But when they sinned, they were cast out of God's presence. They became rebels against the sovereign Lord and slaves to Satan, which is the exact opposite of rest. So people who are outside of knowing Jesus do not have the sort of rest that we're talking about here in this passage. But when a sinner is saved by the gospel message, their relationship with God is restored through the Lord Jesus, and spiritually they enter that rest which God is enjoying, even though physically they're still living in the wilderness of this life. So the rest that we enter into today is that spiritual rest of a restored relationship with the true and living God. We've found that thing which everyone in the world is looking for and trying to fill with something else. So we receive that rest today, yet at the same time we know that the greater rest still lies in the future. When Christ returns, when we received our resurrection bodies, when the new heaven and the new earth is established. This is the offer which the gospel brings, and it's an offer which is far too good to refuse. So we certainly don't want to be people who miss the opportunity. Yet sadly, some are in danger of doing that, even among us this morning. There are some people who go to church every week of their life. They listen to the gospel message. They can explain the gospel message. The problem is, they don't believe the gospel message. They don't have faith. And people need to respond with faith. They need to apply the gospel message to their lives. And one of the ways that we know we could do this is how we respond to certain information. So I've just got a few things here. And how you respond to this will help you to understand whether or not you really have faith in the gospel message. So when the Bible describes people as rebels against God, as sinners who deserve punishment for their crimes, how do you respond to that? We're talking about non-Christians here and how you once were. Do you say yes or do you say no? Do you recognize that the rap sheets, the list of crimes against you, is so large that there's nothing that you can do to help yourself? That God would be just in sending you to hell? How do you respond to that? Yes or no? So do you recognize that God would be perfectly just in sentencing us and throwing away the king, throwing away the key? Yes or no? And then do you recognize what Jesus has done? How he has taken the punishment that you deserve, which I deserve, on himself? Do you say yes or no to that? Do you recognize that he was completely innocent? He suffered on the cross because of what you had done wrong. Little things, big things, it makes no difference. It was because of your wrongdoing that Jesus was punished. Yes or no? Do you recognize that the only way to be made right with God is to accept what Jesus has done and trust that that is enough? That is everything. Yes or no? Have you answered yes to those questions? Or have you answered no or not sure? If you're no or not sure, then you're in a bad place. But if you recognize those things as the truth, then you believe in the gospel and you've got faith in it. And it leads on to something else as well. That trusting in Christ will lead to a completely different sort of life. Because once we trust in him, we receive a new heart, we become a new creation, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to live how we used to live. Instead, our desire changes so that we want to get to know God better, to come along to church and to live a life that makes Jesus smile. Yes or no? You need to be answering yes to all of those things in order to have that assurance, that certainty that you are saved. And if you're not sure or the answer's no, then please come and chat to me or chat to the prayer team afterwards, because it means that you're in a place where you're in real danger of missing that opportunity. And you don't want to do that. We don't want you to do that. You know, we need to make sure that we get these things right. So this morning, have you made that step of faith? How can you be sure? Well, we've already done yes and no's, but another way that we can be sure is to sort of follow the flow of the argument and start thinking about the Sabbath. And we see at the end of this passage, we see the term Sabbath rest is there in verse 9. And, you know, it's worthwhile just reflecting for a few minutes about our attitude to a Sunday, because that's a great indicator of our spiritual health. It's also helpful because this passage is at the center of a discussion about how Christians today should be behaving on a Sunday. So, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's a rest which we enter into today spiritually when we have peace with God. And the word Sabbath means to stop, to take a break. Under the Old Covenant, as given to the Exodus generation and there forward, the Sabbath was very important. In fact, it's introduced in Exodus 16 before the Ten Commandments were given, but then, of course, it's enshrined in the law as the fourth command in the Decalogue. For Christians, the Sabbath principle remained that taking a day off to worship the Lord, but the day changed from the Jewish Sabbath on a Saturday to a Sunday, which is the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. That's why we have our break, our stop on a Sunday. It's to remember the Lord's resurrection. How we approach the Sunday today is a good indicator of our spiritual health. And you've got to be honest with yourself. Is coming to church on a Sunday a chore that you do through gritted teeth? Or is it something that you really look forward to? And why do you look forward to it if you do? Is it because you're going to sit in a warm room and have a brew with some friends? You're going to sing some nice uplifting songs that make you feel better? Or is it because you're here because you want to meet Jesus, to get to know him more, and to hear his word preached, to pray? Are you here to deepen and enrich your relationship with the true and living God? Now, when we're coming along to church for these reasons, then it's a good thing to do. But in recent years, a group of scholars, including some evangelical scholars, have been arguing that keeping Sunday as a Sabbath is something that doesn't apply to Christians today. It's very interesting how that viewpoint has risen just at the time when our society is casting off a Sunday. So almost like people want to go with the flow. But the argument is that under the new covenant, so many of the things in the old covenant have been completed and fulfilled, so they don't carry over. So they'll think, the sacrificial system in the old covenant, that's completed and fulfilled. We now trust entirely in Christ, so we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Which is good, really, isn't it? That's great. But they also then apply the same argument to the Sabbath. Because Christ has come, and it talks here in the present tense about entering the Sabbath rest. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you do on a Sunday. Now, I understand the argument, but along with some other people, I do disagree with that. And I disagree with it for a few reasons. First of all, the one that I've already shared about how you respond to a Sunday gives you an indicator of your spiritual health. The healthy Christian should want to meet together with God's people. And the Sabbath, when it was first given to the Exodus generation, it was a day of joy and thanksgiving. For slaves who used to have to work 24/7, to know that there's one day in the week which they have off to rest and to worship God, that was something to celebrate. And for us, we're living in a world that's getting faster and faster and faster. God says, take a day off. Take a day off to worship me and celebrate. Personally, I do know that my body needs a rest. I still have a fallen, sinful body. And I do need a day off every so often. I'm sure you do as well. You don't want to work 7 days a week, do you? And we've also seen that this Sabbath rest is now, but not yet. Which means it differs to the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was completed when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But the Sabbath rest, we're getting a foretaste of it. We're going to receive it completely when Christ returns. So for those reasons, plus you've also got to explain why only one of the Ten Commandments isn't carried over as a moral guideline for Christians. Because of these things, I think it's right for Christians to be taking a Sunday off. Having a day which is different to every other day, and having a day where we gather together to worship the Lord. It's the right thing for us to be doing. At the same time, we also need to recognize the world that we live in. And in the world today, some people have to work on a Sunday. Depends what the career is. There's certain things, aren't there? Firefighters and people working in the NHS, police. Their shift pattern covers a Sunday. But increasingly so in retail and in factories and things. If you're not willing to work on a Sunday, you won't get a job. And if you haven't got a job, you can't support your family. So sometimes Christians do have to work on a Sunday. And we acknowledge that. It's one of the reasons that we have two services on a Sunday, so that those who have to work during the day can get along in the evening. And if they're too tired to come along in the evening, at least come in the week and get a boost that way. So as Christians, we recognize that sometimes people have to work. That's different to people who are Christians or calling themselves Christians who are choosing to work. Because in some careers, you get double time on a Sunday. And therefore, Christians will work on the Sunday to get the extra money in. And that's just showing that they don't really trust in the Lord to provide for them. And then there's other people who call themselves Christians, but they work on the Sunday so they can have another day in the week off because they want to do something else. And when people are doing that, you can see that their heart's not in the right place. And they're putting something ahead of worshipping the Lord. And that, it's terrible to say, is idolatry. Putting something ahead of worshipping the Lord. So when people are, you know, working on a Sunday so they can have another day off to do something else, that's not a good place for someone who's calling themselves a Christian to be in. How we approach the Sunday and how we respond to our Sabbath is a strong indicator of where we are spiritually. When we're in a healthy place, we should be wanting to meet together with God's people to worship the Lord. That's the healthy place to be. But we do live in times when we can get distracted and we can backslide and then, or we even get hurt in church sometimes. That does happen. And then maybe we're not so keen to gather together with the Lord's people. And then we do need help. But if we're coming here on a Sunday and our intention is to just meet up with friends, to have a good time, to get out of the house, then we're in that terrible, terrible danger, which this passage is really warning us about, of missing that opportunity. And I can't think anything worse than being sent to hell and being someone who's heard the gospel preached to you week after week after week, and you haven't reached out in faith and grasped it. You've heard it, you've understood it, maybe you've even agreed with parts of it, but you haven't believed it. You haven't trusted in it. You haven't leant on it. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ as your cornerstone. You haven't seen faith in him as the most important thing in your life. You know, is your hope built on Jesus' blood and righteousness? Is that the foundation where you stand? If it is, you're in a safe place. But if not, then you're in real danger of missing that opportunity. And please don't make that mistake. You don't want to do it. We don't want to see you do it. So please talk to someone today and get it sorted out. Amen.